I'm excited for tonight and what God has for us. I hope you've had some great time with your group, maybe some great one-on-one time. I hope you enjoyed those burritos for dinner, taquitos. And I really mostly hope that just as nicely as they went in, that's how they spend the rest of their life, that easily and fun. Because they tasted good, but I'm worried because I had four. Good. Yes. I was kind of hoping I wasn't the only one. Well, we have talked through love. We have talked through grace. And tonight I want us to talk through God's peace. Think of it like this. Love is who God is. Grace is what God did, and peace is what God gives. And that's where we're going to be spending some time tonight, looking at how peace is what God gives. If you have your Bibles, you want to open them up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look, more people bringing their Bibles because I shamed and guilted you. That's good. Good job, guys. Bring your Bibles. Woo, yeah. Good, good. You're almost there. Most of you there. Here's what it says. John chapter 14, starting here in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Peace I give you. Not as the world gives. See, there's a peace that God gives that's different than anything else the world has to offer. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, in this relationship with God that he provided, that he made a way for, we just sing about the fact that it was his body, Jesus' body broken on the cross and resurrected to life, that made a way for us, that he might leave with us the Holy Spirit who might give us peace. And I wonder this week, I wonder the prior week before you came, the prior month, just this year, someone asked me earlier today at lunchtime, they said, you know, what's been your favorite season of life so far? So we began to talk about just different seasons of life and what season of life I'm in right now and what God's doing in my heart and what's been kind of taking place just only over the last 4 years and things like that. And I wonder what season of life you're in right now. I wonder if God's peace is in that season of life with you. It says here that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you desire to be a disciple of Christ, right? If you've stepped out in faith and said, I'll follow Jesus, that he has given you peace. Peace is like this. I remember my very first time that I was driving our family boat by myself. All right, this is a big deal. I had my boater's driver's license, which you can get when you're 13, which I'm not sure if it makes you really cool or it makes you a mega nerd. I have no idea, all right? Anybody have a boater's driver's license? Nobody. Awesome. So a mega. So again, I'm still not sure. It depends on whether you're cool or whether you're a nerd, I guess. That depends upon me. So anyway, so there I am. I have my boater's driver's license. It's my birthday party. We're out on the lake, and all the 13-year-old babes are out there, man, and I'm just impressing them, and I'm driving the boat around, and me and my bros were hanging out. We got our shirts off, and we're flexing. No, we're not. We got no muscles. We're 13. Or at least I didn't have any. I was, like, flexing my bones, like, broke a bone just now flexing. That's not good. So we're out there, we're hanging on the boat. We got the inner tubes, you know, back in the back that are going back there, and I'm driving. You know, parents are on the shore. It's just me, and they're really trusting me. This is so much fun. I'm enjoying this. And my dad, you know what, before cell phones, so he wasn't going to, like, text me or call me or anything. He comes down to the shore, and he says, "Hey, Mac, I heard on the radio there may be a storm coming in. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and take the boat over to the boat dock. I'm going to meet you over there, and we're going to pull it out of the water just in case. It's real sunny outside. Looks like it's going to be fine, but we're going to pull out the boat out just in case." And I'm, okay, great, great. So I let the friends off at the shore, and then I kept one of my friends with me. His name was Kevin. I kept Kevin with me, and we're hanging out, and we're just kind of cruising back, you know, like at a slow pace. We got the radio jamming, you know, listening to that, I don't know, Mariah Carey or something probably. We're listening to that NSYNC. Yeah, we're like, bye-bye. No, okay, we weren't. We're making up choreographed dances on the boat. We're driving, it's fun. And so all of a sudden, I start to see some clouds rolling. Like, okay, nothing wrong with some clouds. Then it starts to rain. So we speed up. And it was that stinging rain, you know, that's like coming really hard and the wind's really blowing. All of a sudden, the wind really starts going. So two 13-year-olds in the boat, and the storm has officially begun, and we're just hoping it doesn't get too bad. And by the time we've made it halfway to the boat ramp, the storm is the worst I've ever seen. There are boats that are capsized. There are boats that are being flooded. I'm trying to remember this. This is my first week I had my boater's driver's license. I'm trying to remember, how do I, like, in the storm, you know, like, it taught you all these things. I'm, like, trying to remember, do I go into the wave, or do I let the wave come over me, or do I turn, or do I lift up one of my left legs? Like, what do I do to not die in this situation is trying to what I'm thinking of, right? And the waves are crashing over us, and we're, like, I'm holding onto the steering wheel, and my feet are blowing in the wind, and the inner tubes are tied to the back, and they're just going everywhere. We didn't have time to secure them. And Kevin turns over. I'm so glad. Is anyone here named Kevin? All the Kevins are geniuses, right? Look, there's so many Kevins. Kevin turns over, so glad I brought Kevin. And he says, "Mac, do you think we should put our life jackets on?" Genius. So we put our life jackets on. Now we're a little bit safer. But, I mean, we are just, like, being tossed by the waves. We're just being tossed and tossed. There's no hope of steering this boat. It is utter chaos. There's a boat that's about to run into us that is flipped over, and I don't know where the people are that are in that boat. And I'm just thinking, this is the worst I've ever seen. And finally, this pontoon boat pulls up, and all these trailers are pulling down. They're backing down, and people are trying to get out of the water as fast as they can. And this pontoon boat just finally couldn't take it anymore. Puts it in full speed and rams up on the shore, crashes the boat. 4 or 5 small children come running out of the boat. The mom and dad come running out. And I'm like, I'm praying, I'm thinking, I'm shouting, we're frightened. We don't know what to do. We've never been in such a storm. I'm thinking, should I wreck the boat into the shore? But all I could think about, it between every thought, was that my dad said he would be there with the trailer, that he would meet me there. And I just kept telling myself that over and over again. My dad will be there. My dad will be there. My dad's coming any minute, any minute. It felt like an eternity waiting right there in that storm, just circling right around the boat dock, looking, trying to see through the rain and see if it was his white Suburban and that red trailer, just looking and looking. And finally, there was a white Suburban and a red trailer, and it was there, and it backed down. And I put that boat in full gear as much as I could, and I drove it right up on the trailer. And the moment I put it up on the trailer, it was just like this burden was lifted off of me, like actual fear of death was taken off. And I could breathe. I looked over at Kevin. Our life jackets are as secured as we could make them while we were holding onto the boat. We kind of just, like, smiled at each other like, we made it. Wow, this is going to be a great story one day. My dad comes over to me. He looks at me like, are you okay? I'm like, yes, I'm okay. We hop out of the boat. We get in the car. I remember driving off. We're soaking wet. We are drenched. I'm looking back as we're driving off, and there are just boats out in the lake waiting to get off, waiting to get on the shore. And so tonight, as we explore and as we look through the word peace, think of that illustration. When I think of peace in my life, I think of that moment physically. Now, a spiritual example, but of that moment physically. It's like one moment, attacked in every direction, you don't know what to do. And the next, our faithful God provides a way that we could step. Here's the deal. The storm didn't stop. The wind didn't stop. The rain didn't stop. My situation changed because of what my dad did for me. Without him, I had no hope because I can't drive a car and I'm stuck out in the storm. It was what he did for me that opened the door for me to have peace. I wonder tonight if there are people, as we've been talking about what it means to wrestle, and we've been talking about what it means to reach out and grab God's grace, and we've been talking about the lies that tie us up from receiving God's grace, and we've been talking about love and how God is love and how he has intended us to be in this relationship with him, that we would experience love. I wonder tonight if you're standing in that peace. And here's what I've realized is so many times, even though scripture says because we are justified by faith, because of what Jesus did, and because we have received Christ in our hearts, that we have peace. It is true. It's absolutely true. It's what scripture says. But there is an enemy and there is a threat against our peace, against the peace that you have in your life. And maybe even the very reason of why you're not experiencing and living in that peace that I'm talking about right here. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. This will be our last place we land. Jesus, the greatest picture of a peacemaker, I wonder if he's trying to give your life peace. But the threat that has come against you, maybe the very same threat that came against him in Mark chapter 7. And it's the threat of legalism. It's the threat of legalism. He walks into a situation where people are putting tradition where people are putting works, where people are putting their efforts above peace and what Jesus provides. Here's what I want us to read right here, starting in verse 5. It says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but you eat with defiled hands?'" So there's this ritual that took place in Jesus' time, right? There's this customary procedure in which they would wash their hands. People of Jesus would wash their hands in a certain way before they ate. And so he's being questioned. The religious leaders, right? The leaders of the church are coming up to you. It would be similar to if, and I know all of your leadership here loves Jesus and is God-fearing, but it would be the same type of accusation as if I came up to you, or one of the leaders, one of the pastors came up to you and questioned you using what seems to be scripture and questioned what you were doing. You'd be kind of intimidated, kind of put back on your heels. Oh. Here's what he says. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? It is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold fast to the tradition of men." He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition." Here's Jesus walking in peace, living in peace, and all of a sudden, a threat comes. And I believe it's the very same threat that we face every single day, and it is the threat of legalism. It is the threat of tradition. I wonder how many of you hear what the passage says. It says, you worship me in vain. The passage says, you've left the actual teachings of God so you can practice traditions that men created. And I wonder tonight, what is the most important thing? What is the most important thing for you? What is the most important thing to you? And I wonder tonight if it is in fact true that there is a spirit of legalism and a spirit of questioning that is attacking the peace that you should be living in. I wonder tonight if you've found, what does it say? That your lips honor God, but your heart is far from him. If the words you sang earlier are really the words that are written on your heart, or if you find your value in the fact that you're a church camp, there's no value. There's no eternal value. Just I love this camp, and I love what everyone's doing. Just the fact that you came here and you showed up and you're wearing a lanyard, good job being obedient, but there's no eternal value in that. The fact that you go to church, the fact that here's the thing, my grandparents are Christians, my parents are Christians, both have been and are in full-time ministry, that does not make me a Christian. I don't care where your parents are from or who they are or what they do or what they know. That tradition and whether or not they brought you to church, whether or not they make you go to church, or whether or not you even want to go to church, your church attendance alone doesn't make you anything. It doesn't make you Christian. It doesn't make your heart close to God. Being excellent, I love excellence. Excellence is one of my favorite things. I walked up to a guy the other day, and I told him, and he was working with me and for me. He was running sound, okay? And I was kind of being funny, but I was being serious. He was running sound, and I walked up to him, and I said, man, I'm so glad you're here because you're great at running sound. He said, yeah, this is great. I said, here's the only thing I ask for you. I ask from you. This is the only thing. He's like, what? I said, 100% excellence all the time without fail. And he was like, oh. And I'm like, I'm kind of kidding, but I'm serious. I love excellence. Every day before I leave my house, I make sure my room is clean and my bed is made. Before I left my little room in there, there's not a whole lot of room that's in there, and there's not a whole lot of bed to make, but every time I have folded my blanket, I lay it in the middle of my bed. It's folded in a square, and I put my two pillows in both spots and my one pillow right in between them. I love excellence. I don't always achieve it, but I love it. Excellence does not save me. Being good and having a good track record at work doesn't save me. It doesn't save you. You can be as excellent as you want. That's works. That's a status that you're attaining for yourself. That provides no peace in your life. Apart from God. I wonder what part of your heart tonight isn't being faithful to what your actions and your lips have been living out. I wonder what part of your life it is that you're settling with works or doing the right thing or saying the right thing. Sometimes if I'm being totally honest, and I sit in a lot of small groups and I sit in a lot of discussions and I even go to a lot of pastors' meetings and sometimes if I'm just being so honest, I get so sick of people just saying churchy things. And my wife, she leads a girls small group at our church. And sometimes we always get in the car and we talk about, you know, how church went, how the day went, and all these things. And we're talking, and like the thing that like will just irk us so bad is when people are just giving like the really cheesy Bible answers. Like, you know, how's your week going? Jesus. It's like, it's amazing. He's the answer for everything. It's like, okay, whatever you want. Okay. So how are your struggles coming along? You know, are you struggling? Jesus paid for all of my sins. It's like, okay, like, all right. And it's funny, we joke about it and we laugh about it, and when you use the illustrations, like, I'm exaggerating and it's fun, but I wonder what areas of your heart are actually living in that. And if you're willing enough to confess those things that you might be prayed over, that you might actually experience, some of you for the first time, and some of you for the first time in a long time, God's peace for your life. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like his peace. It's more satisfying than anything else. It doesn't end, and it never fails. But there are areas of your heart that are being attacked. Because the enemy knows that if he can get you to step outside of that peace, if he can get you to stop experiencing that peace, here's what you'll do. You will crave it, and you will want it. You will desire it. You will go search for it. You will try to find it, and you will find it in anything else but in God. And you'll have it for just a little bit, and then it will be fleeting. You'll find a little bit of enjoyment in a relationship, or a little bit of enjoyment in the fact that you may be the one person who seems to be excellent. You'll find a little bit of enjoyment in the fact that you know what? You have a great girlfriend or a great boyfriend, or you're getting good grades. You'll find a little bit of enjoyment in the fact that you're honoring your parents and you're doing all that they ask you to do, and you seem like a good boy or a good girl. You'll find a little bit of enjoyment in that, but you won't find peace in that. Because nobody asked me this week. Let me tell you something. Nobody asked me this week if I did all of my chores. Nobody asked me this week if I was a good boy. Nobody asked me this week what grade I just got. And nobody asked me this week what my GPA was or what level of degree that I had. Nobody asked me any of those questions. Because none of those define who I am. What defines who I am is where I stand in relationship with Jesus Christ. And what defines who I am is who and what I allow to attack that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. What defines who I am is that I can stand in peace when everything else around me can be in chaos. What defines who I am is that the things that I say to the best of my ability and the longing of my heart, the things that I say is what my heart means. And my words and my actions are not lip service to God. But I wonder if that's true in you. You see, when the enemy and when people at your school, when people around you, they begin to see something different, they want to push it out. You see, the problem is what was happening right before this in Mark chapter 6, verse 56, it says this: and wherever he came, in the villages, the cities, and the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many touched the fringe of his garment were made well. Jesus is going around and he's delivering peace to people. He's making them well. He's not just healing their physical hurts. And he's not just healing their sin. He's making their whole bodies and their soul well. He is blessing them and giving them the gift of eternal life. Everyone that touches them is experiencing peace. And the Pharisees come up with their tradition and with their rules and their regulations, with their church policy and their procedure and all of these things, all of these guidelines that the world has for us, these expectations that have been placed on you. And they say, whoa, 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 you can't do that. And Jesus says, yes, I can. Because I'm the giver of peace. I'm the creator of peace. And I want everyone to experience it. I wonder if that's you tonight. I wonder if your heart needs to experience that. We had a good time just the other night. Some of you guys coming and getting prayed over and confessing some things that are on your heart and letting someone pray over you. I wonder if there's a spot inside your heart tonight where law or tradition or legalism or rules or expectation have won. Have pushed you to a place where there's no peace. I wonder if that's where you're at tonight. I wonder if you're longing for it. And maybe even if you're sick of looking everywhere else but in Jesus to find that peace. There are people here who would love to pray with you. As I read earlier, God has a door that's opened up for you tonight. That you might walk through it. That you might experience life more abundantly than you've experienced in a long time. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray. I want to have the band come up. Lead us in a song. If love is who God is, and grace is what he did for you, and peace is what he gives to you tonight, I wonder, do you have that gift? And I wonder if there are people here who have been playing the part. Look right here. It's not school. You don't have to put all your stuff away and tuck it in your little bag. Hold on. Maybe that's the tradition. Every time I've stood here and I've closed my Bible, every time, 100 of you have stopped listening and started putting stuff in your bag and you've turned off. Maybe that's the tradition to break tonight. Maybe that's where your heart is at. And I'm not trying to speak that over you, and I don't know every single one of you intimately, but maybe that's where your heart's at tonight. That you really think it's impressive to sit here and to take notes. And I'm floored that you want to take notes. And I am humbled by that. And God loves that. Unless it's just your hand writing on paper what your mind hears. Then that's just junk that you're writing down. If it's not passing through your heart, it's worthless to you. Talked to a guy earlier today and I said, hey, what was the message? What did he say? You know, Derek, for the junior high. And he began to tell me this story Derek told, and it was funny. It was great. I said, oh, that's awesome. I said, what did he do with the story? What did it mean? What was the application of it? And he said, oh, I don't know. I wrote it down. I said, that's good. And I wondered in my head, did you write it down on a piece of paper that you folded up and that you'll never look at again? Or did you write it down on your heart? There's a huge difference. People here tonight who need to stop. Stop trying to hold the appearance of really good. They need to step into what God has for them. whatever that means, whatever that looks like, however costly it may be. It will be the greatest thing you've ever experienced. In this next song, I think some of you need to find somebody. You need to go to them. You need to let your heart pour out. And you know what? Others of you, maybe you just need some time to process. Some time to take all the knowledge you've been storing up about God, all the things that you could recite and tell people about Him, all the things you know about Him. And your heart needs to experience some of that tonight. I love worshiping with you guys, and I love spending time with you guys, and I'll be so bummed if I get to eternity and I'm there and I'm celebrating, and you, some of you guys, are not there because you missed what God had by a few inches from your head to your heart. Some of you need to find someone, need to go to them, need to be prayed over and pray with them. Others of you, you need to get somewhere alone in this room. You need to confess before the Lord where you've really been. That you've been putting traditions and procedures and legalism and customs and ways and what you think is right and what you think is good. You've been putting all those things before who God is in your life. You need to cry out to Him. You need to beg for Him so He can meet you in that place. So that you can say, like Jacob said earlier today, so that you can say, I have seen God face to face. I have encountered Him. And my heart has really known Him. So you do what you need to do, but don't miss an opportunity. You'll regret it.